open up your Bibles to the book of Daniel. We went through Daniel 1, and we went through Daniel 2, and now we're starting on Daniel 3. There was a prophecy that God gave Nebuchadnezzar, and God raised up Daniel to tell him all over again when he had forgotten what that dream was, And then God was faithful to tell Daniel the meaning of the dream. And it was some amazing stuff. There was this big, huge image. It had a head of gold, and it had this chest and arms of silver, and it had this middle piece. The whole middle section was all bronze, and then it had two legs of iron, and then it had 2 feet, and it had 10 toes that were a mixture of clay and iron, partially strong and partially fragile. So it's an interesting dream. None of the magicians and the soothsayers and the wise men could even tell Nebuchadnezzar what the dream was. And so Nebuchadnezzar says, well, you know, obviously you guys don't know anything, so I'm just going to kill you all because you've been lying to me this whole time. Here's your proof. And so that word went out, which means that, you know, Daniel and his three friends were also going to be exterminated by this command. And so Daniel and his three friends prayed, and God gave the dream and its interpretation to Daniel. And then Daniel talked to the head executioner, the sergeant of the firing squad, however they were going to do it. It wasn't going to be pleasant. Sounded really ghastly, and there is records of that actually happening, very nasty way of dying. And he says, I have the dream and the interpretation. So he stands before Nebuchadnezzar, and he goes, hey, I got it, I know, I understand. Is that what he said? No. He says, none of the wise men will know it. This has to come from God only. And of course, that's what the wise men told Nebuchadnezzar. You know, this is something that only God can tell you, and we're just men. God doesn't walk around with us. And Daniel said, no, it's right. It's got to come from God. But the God who knows everything has revealed it to your servant. And then he tells them what the dream was, and he tells them what the interpretation was. He says, this is about the things to come. Well, from Daniel 2, it says that this happened in the second year of Nebuchadnezzar, which is interesting. Now, I'm going to read Daniel 3, and it doesn't tell us when it is. But from the Septuagint translation, they have some variant readings in the Hebrew that actually say that it was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar's life. So that's 16 years, and there's probably some truth in it. So it's 16 years later. So we're not talking about, you know, three Hebrew children in a fiery furnace as little boys, or, you know, any of the cute little stories you hear. These are men who have been doing their work, you know, working for the king for the last 16 years. If you remember what happened in Daniel 2, as Nebuchadnezzar had promised, he gave Daniel all kinds of gifts, and he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and the chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. So he is now sitting in the gate of the king. He's sitting in the city gate. So he's kind of like the chief justice of the Supreme Court. And he's kind of like the prime minister of that province of Babylon. So we don't think of just Babylon as this big country. Nebuchadnezzar is, as his dream said, the head of gold. And this has been a empire that has never been duplicated. I mean, Solomon had it really good, but nothing in comparison to Nebuchadnezzar. And so Nebuchadnezzar puts Daniel in charge of the province of Babylon. Not just the city, the province. Now, Babylon consisted of several other big cities. When we read of the people, the children of Israel who are in Babylonian captivity, in Esther, they're in Susa, whole different city. Or where Nehemiah came from. We're talking about different cities. So anyway, I just want to kind of get things more straight on where we're at. Esther happens later than all this. And it's in a different city. But then Daniel requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would be over the affairs of the province of Babylon. So his three friends, who also were with him in Daniel chapter 1, not eating food that would have been defiled because it had blood in it, or food that was defiled because it was offered to some pagan deity, or food that just wasn't kosher. They didn't have much left in their life, but what they had left of their lives, they wanted to give glory to their God. But all we hear about is these four men. But as we hear in chapter 1, when the guy who was in charge of the eunuchs said, you know, you're going to look worse than the others of your kind. Which means there was a lot of other really smart, good-looking Jewish men who are also there taken in Babylonian captivity who didn't have a problem with eating the food that came from Nebuchadnezzar's table. The only ones that had a problem with it was Daniel, Azariah, Mishael, and Azariah. Hananiah, right, got it mixed up. Anyway, their real names before they got Babylonian god names. And all their names are connected with a Babylonian god. And they were to take on the identity of Babylon, take on the identity of Babylonian gods, and they didn't want anything to do with that. They wanted their full identity in the one true God, Most High God, Yahweh Jehovah God. Okay, chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, made an image of gold whose height was 70 cubits and the breadth thereof 6 cubits. He set it upon the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, sent to gather together the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which Nebuchadnezzar, the king, had set up. Then the princes, the governors, the captains, the judges, the treasurers, the counselors, the sheriffs, and all the rulers of the provinces were gathered together unto the dedication of the image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O people, nations, and languages, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king has set up. And whoso falleth not down and worshipeth shall the same hour be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. Therefore, at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music, all the people, the nations and the languages fell down and worshipped the golden image that Nebuchadnezzar the king had set up. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made a decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee. They serve not thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in his rage and fury, commanded to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Then they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke and said unto them, Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? Do not ye serve my gods, nor worship the image which I have set up? Now if ye be ready, that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made well. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast the same hour into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thy hand, O king. But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Therefore he spake and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and to cast them into the burning fiery furnace. Then these men were bound in their coats, their hosen, and their hats, and their other garments, and were cast into the midst of the burning fiery furnace. Therefore, before the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonished, astonied, and rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, Did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? They answered and said unto the king, True, O king. He answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire, and they have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. And the princes, governors, and captains, and kings, counselors, being gathered together, saw these men, upon whose body the fire had no power, nor was an hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word, and yielded their bodies, that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God. Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, and language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort. Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. Dear Father, in Jesus' name, we ask that you apply these words to our heart, change our lives with them, Lord. Lord, we ask that you help us take the challenge that this chapter gives us, dear God. We thank you for your word, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, we've heard this story since we were little kids. And because we've heard it so much, and you get, you know, different cartoons, and, you know, you got VeggieTales, and you got everybody else who's made, you know, a cute little story out of this. But these aren't young boys. They are men who've already been serving in administrative positions, because when Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar the dream and the interpretation of the dream, he also requested that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be given higher positions, so that he is now going to work with them, and he can trust these men to do things God's way. I think Daniel would have been an amazing manager. He knows what giftings God gave people. And he is going to put them in a position according to their giftedness. I mean, this would have been pretty neat. They're going to be required to do what he knows God made them to be. And he's going to hold them accountable for who they are. I mean, this would have been interesting working for this guy. But he's a guy who you'd be in his presence, and you would have a fear of God. Because you know, by what's already happened, and by the position he was given, that God talks to him. And that he knows things. Some people get nervous if they're sitting next to a plane and the guy sitting next to them happens to be a psychiatrist. Now all of a sudden they clam up, they don't say anything. Same thing happens if somebody finds out I'm a pastor. They clam up, and then the conversation is over. Well, that would be nothing in comparison to talking to Daniel. This is a man of God. He walks in the fear of the Lord. He takes God seriously. He did it from the time he was taken captive out of Judah and taken into Babylonian captivity. And he and his friends determined, they prepared ahead of time not to sin. This is what happens when you prepare ahead of time not to sin. When you make provisions for the spirit and not provisions for the flesh, now you are completely available for God to use you in any way. Because you are not going to step out according to the flesh and do your own thing and not listen to God and wait for some demonic rhetoric to make you feel good about yourself living in some sin. These guys would have been a force to be reckoned with. Well, who are they working with? Pagans. A whole bunch of pagans. Verse 8. Wherefore at that time certain Chaldeans came near and accused the Jews. They spake and said to the king of Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. Thou, O king, hast made this decree that every man shall hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and dulcimer, and all kinds of music, and fall down and worship the golden image, and whoso falleth not down and worship, that he should be cast into the midst of a burning fire. There are certain Jews whom thou hast set up over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not regarded thee, nor serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. They don't like your gods. They don't like your laws. They don't like you. They don't want to follow you. These guys, you put them in charge, and they're totally against you. And of course, this is what normally happens when Christians are arrested during persecution. They're not arrested because they love Jesus. They're arrested because they're doing something against the state. They're breaking some state law. That's the way it always is. It's always some trumped-up charge. But it's not fake. They actually are breaking a law. Of course, it's not one of God's laws. Now, how did all this thing start? Well, I believe there's some truth to the fact that this was 16 years later. Because these men have been in charge. And they have been a force to be reckoned with. And the Chaldeans, these are people from Babylon who've been there. This is their country. And they can't get out of this envelope. They can't go any further because the next place, they've stepped on everybody to get into the position that they're in, but they can't go any further because there are these three Jews who are getting in the way. They got the job I want. They're not like us. They're weird. They eat weird. They separate themselves from everything that's normal. They worship a different God. What's the matter with these people? I mean, you just look at them and you don't like them. Same thing goes on right now. You're a Christian in a godless world, and what happens? People look at you and they don't like you. And they don't even know why they don't like you. But whatever is guiding them and leading them is telling them, don't like him, don't like her. And they go along with it. It feels good to them. Oh, you can't trust him, you can't trust her. They go along with them. Those guys are mental midgets because they believe that there's a God who created the universe. You can't take anything they do seriously. Well, the religion that was going on, the head deity is called Bel. And of course, Daniel's name, his changed name, has that as the first part of his changed Babylonian name. So, Nebuchadnezzar sets up this big, tall statue thing. This big, tall image thing. And says, everybody's got to worship this whenever the music starts playing. Well, Nebuchadnezzar was really, there really has not been an equal to him. It doesn't matter what Saddam Hussein tried to, you know, claim. He didn't even come close. Not even close. Besides not even being in charge of anywhere near that much. When it talks about this gold statue, it could have been pure gold. This is huge. It's 6 cubits by means of 3 score cubits. Well, if you switch that out into feet, we're talking about maybe 9 feet by 90, possibly 99 feet tall. This is a really skinny, super tall, as tall as a 10-story building, only 9 feet wide. Would there be such a thing? Would it even stand? There is historical evidence of things that are that big that used to be there from secular historians. Now, why would I say it could be pure gold? Because Nebuchadnezzar is absolutely the head of gold, just like his dream said. But what we know from secular historians who saw Babylon firsthand, and other ones who only heard about it, the whole place is plated with gold. His whole place. I mean, one of the 7 wonders of the ancient world was the Hanging Gardens of Babylon. And he brought in all these exotic plants from all over the world, all these exotic animals from all over the world. It was like a botanical gardens and a zoo and everything else that you could imagine. Well, we know from historians that it was inside gold. The whole thing was gold. Well, this is Babylon. Where is Babylon today? Baghdad. Where Iraq. We're talking about a place that still exists, but there isn't the gold there. But because they had oil, they got rich in our day and age. And then Desert Storm took out Saddam Hussein and all that. But there's still a whole bunch of billions of American dollars pumping in to rebuild Babylon. Still to this day. When Saddam Hussein was rebuilding Babylon, in case you got all these prophecy guys who just went crazy. See, this is the real Babylon, it's getting rebuilt. And then after Desert Storm they go, well, maybe it didn't really mean that. But we're still pumping billions of dollars over there. Still getting rebuilt. Don't know how that's all going to end, but it might be an actual city just like it's talked about in the book of Revelation. Well, it doesn't matter. However it ends up. When it happens, it happens. We already know what's going to happen when you read the last book of the Bible. It doesn't go well. So if you have some thriving business in Babylon, you better make sure you pull out in time, because it won't end well. Or be heavily secured with insurance. But there won't be any insurance company surviving it either. So anyway. So Babylon is this humongous, amazing place. And it had lots of gold. So it could just be a wooden statue or a stone statue covered in gold. This is really tall. But chances are it could have been pure gold. Doesn't make any difference. He made this thing. The whole image was gold. Now, why would he make the whole image gold? Wasn't his dream just the head was gold? But he knew from the interpretation of the dream that the head was him, Nebuchadnezzar, and Babylon, the head of gold. It's going to be followed by the chest and the arms of silver. Well, the Medo-Persian Empire took over Babylon. The next was followed by Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, the brass belly part, middle part. And that was followed by the Roman Empire, the two legs of iron. And then at the end, you got the 10 toes, which are clay and iron. And already from the Club of Rome and Bildenberg's and everybody else, you got this entire planet already divided up into 10 sections. And we happen to be in section 1, which is Mexico, United States of America, and Canada. Yes, NAFTA. That's section 1. That started some time ago with Daddy Bush, who said New World Order. We're getting really close to the end. When that's why all of our sovereignty as a nation is disintegrating, because it's got to be one world government. And it's all, we already are one world government. We just don't know it as a people. But it's already the case. We get whatever leader they want to give us. That's what the truth really is. So, doesn't make any difference. It's what God said was going to happen. Anyway, the head of gold is Nebuchadnezzar. Well, nothing has ever been this lavish, this beautiful. If you look at the different metals, gold is more malleable. It's not that strong, but it's extremely precious and beautiful. The next one is less precious and a little less malleable as silver. And that the next one is bronze. Okay? That one is much stronger. Everybody knows about the Bronze Age, and you got, you know, the Greeks just wiping out everybody. And the next one is the hardest yet. It breaks up all the rest. Is iron. Really hard. Not that expensive. And then you get these feet with the clay and the iron. Some strong, but some weak. Nebuchadnezzar is saying, I want me forever. And my God and everything I take an identity in. So we're going to make a great big statue. Chances are it was a statue to Bel. But it could have had his face on it. But it was all gold. But when you look at the size, what is it? This is a great big tall skinny column. Well, what's that called? An obelisk. Ever seen the Washington Monument? Oh, it says to God be the glory on it, right? It's an obelisk. It's a phallic symbol. It's a tall skinny column. No different than what Nebuchadnezzar put up here. There's lots of obelisks all over the place. And it all means the same thing. The guy who built it says, I'm in charge, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's what it means. Doesn't matter what kind of words are written on the outside of it. That's the real meaning. I am in charge, and I am in charge of you. I am in charge of your life, and there's nothing you can do about it. That's what it means. So that's what he did. Now, was it something that these advisors who narked on Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, is it those guys that worked that idea up in Nebuchadnezzar's head? Maybe. Maybe not. Maybe it was just Nebuchadnezzar's pride that would have done this. Hey, I'm the head of gold. I want the whole statue in gold, and it's all about me, and you better fall down and worship my God, everything that I am. It's like a Facebook account. Like me. You know, this is all the good things that make me likable. So click on like. I mean, you know, a narcissistic culture isn't any different then than it is now. It's all about me and the universe revolves around me. But when you're Nebuchadnezzar, you have a whole lot of proof that that's the case. So, the music starts and you got to bow down and worship the image. It's really interesting. There's this whole list of different names. There's princes and governors and captains and judges and treasurers and counselors and sheriffs and the rulers of the provinces. These are all the folks who are in charge. These are all bureaucratic titles. And some of them mean something like a prime minister level worth of authority. Some of them mean governor type authority. Other ones would be like Supreme Court justice type authority. I mean, we just have a different way of doing government. They have their authoritarian government, and all these people have to answer to the top. I mean, it's basically the pyramid, you know. Everybody, you know, stands on everybody who's lower than them, and it's all about supporting the guy up on the top. This is a demonic system. One world government, this is how it works. So all these guys, from the biggies all the way down to little ones, as soon as the music starts. Well, what's interesting is these words in verse 7, we get in King James, it says cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, and all kinds of music. Some of the words here are Greek words that are put into Aramaic. Some of them are Aramaic words, and some of them are there's another language is in here. I forgot what it was off the top of my head. Anyway, all I have to say, these are instruments from different countries. Well, Greece was known for its music. So there is musical instruments that come from all over. So Babylon has not just taken everybody's stuff and become rich. They've taken the best of what this world has to offer. Well, that's how America always has been. And it still is that way. If we hear of some kind of talent in a third world country, well, we are going to take this person out of their country. We I don't know if it was a year ago or so, we saw this documentary on Carmen Miranda. Carmen Miranda, you know, the short lady with the big fruit on her head, and she did all the, you know, stuff from Brazil and all that. And she was in a whole bunch of old movies from the 40s. She actually had a TV show and things like that. Anyway, she was basically one of these people who the United States of America said, here's a great talent, we're taking her. But the same thing happened, you know, after the Second World War. Everybody's stealing all of these scientists from Germany, you know. America got a few, Russia got a few. That's what these big authoritarian governments do. They go grab people with their talent. Well, so they, obviously, whatever country that they had already taken, they're going to take the best musicians and whatever musical instruments they took along with them. And they've got musical instruments from several different places. Now, it's hard for us to really understand what some of these look like. Some of them would have been like flutes. Some of them would have been like a little harp. Some of them would have looked something like a guitar. Some of them would have been more like drums. There are different things that are carved in stone that have been unearthed. And you can see some artist's rendition of a human being playing some of these instruments. But it doesn't have a word pointing to this and this and this. But we can see what these instruments look like. So they're a little bit different than the kind of instruments we have today, but there's a lot of similarities. But what is it talking about? Actually, the Greek word has a word that is the same word we have called symphony. A symphony is what? All these different musical instruments all being played in harmony. Well, Babylon loved its music. And you're going, so what? The world system loves its music. Why? Because music sets your soul, I'm not talking about your spirit, it sets your soul at ease. And the inhibitions of you having discernment on what the words are or what is being pictured in the music have now been opened. You want to control somebody? Turn on the music. I don't care what kind of music it is. You can make a person feel anything you want them to feel by the music. If you would watch any of these movies that have come out, probably since they had sound in the music, sound in the movies, if you would shut off the score, and just see these actors acting without the music. You could still see the storyline, you could still see good acting, but you wouldn't be in it. You wouldn't get sucked into it. You wouldn't be having the experience that you have when the music is turned on. How did the devil destroy a Christian country? With music. You can call it the British invasion. But it didn't start then. Music had a place in the church. But music also had a place in culture. So a lot of times we have in our minds separated secular from, you know, religious or sacred music. Well, as soon as some of these rockers got saved, they didn't know anything about sacred music. And they couldn't stand to hear the sound of a church organ. It just like, what is that? And hearing these choirs sing in four-part harmony, what is that? Because that they never heard that kind of music before. So they started praising God in the music they knew. And all these other people who also never connected with sacred music could then also praise God in the music that they knew. Well, unfortunately, the music industry is secular. There was a lot of Christian artists who set the standards high, and I'm going to say, you know, Keith Green was one of them. And as long as he was on the stage, nobody was messing around. Because you couldn't listen to one of his songs without being convicted. Some of his songs were funny. And they were enjoyable and entertaining. But if you were really listening to the words, it was cutting all the way to your heart and saying, oh yeah, oh yeah, that's me. Well, I don't really want to apply it to myself. I really want to just laugh at the song. Some of the songs were just, you couldn't get away with it. And some of the songs that he wrote, they've changed the lyrics and then put them in hymnals because it was too convicting to do it his way. It's amazing. But when he left the scene, he was 28 years old. And other people just used Christian music as their genre. They didn't do very well in the secular genre. So they just added Jesus to their lyrics. And that's what's happened to Christian music. It's unfortunate. There are some folks, there was a time when we had everybody doing worship music. Because people wanted to worship God. And they were buying these worship albums like crazy. And now all of a sudden you can't hear a worship song to save your life hardly on Christian radio. It's all about the Christian experience. And all about these things that are soothing your soul. And patting your ego. Well, why don't you just turn to the Western station, you know, and listen to country music and let your tale of woe, you know, sing the song that's burdening your heart. I mean, what's the difference between that? If you're going to sing a Christian song, is it going to give glory to Jesus, or are you going to just make yourself feel better? Because, oh yeah, I'm suffering the same stuff. Oh yeah, woe is me. Are you thinking about yourself, or are you thinking about God? Is it going to be something that's horizontal? Looking around at others? Looking around at yourself? Or is it going to be looking up to God? Is it vertical or is it horizontal? Well, unfortunately, the apostasy got into music. But it wasn't just the secular folks who did that. People with bad theology did it. I mean, some of the stuff that Vineyard did, they followed the bad theology of the Vineyard movement. They had some really good stuff, really good worship. But some of the stuff was written off of a man's sermon who was a dominionist. We're going to we're not just going to occupy till he comes, we're going to control the world, and we're going to take over the world and make it a place where Jesus can just show up. Is that what the Bible says is going to happen? No, Jesus shows up because it's an apostate world. And he's the one who trodden the winepress alone. Not to say we don't have our own work to do, because when Jesus was ascending into heaven, he says, "All power and authority has been given to me. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you." Well, we have lots of work to do. Make disciples of all nations. It's not just giving a call and getting people saved, it's making disciples. It's not just giving folks a stay out of hell free card in their back pocket, it's making disciples. Teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you, that's a big deal. But if the music focuses your attention on yourself and on your struggles of trying to do what Jesus commanded, you're patting your own ego. And you're singing your own wheel of woe. And a lot of these singers that were doing that have since come out as being lesbians. But their stuff was really popular. I couldn't stand listening to them. It's like, how is the tone of your voice giving glory to God? How is the words of this song doing anything but accusing God of injustice? Music is very powerful. We know from the book of Revelation that what Nebuchadnezzar was trying to do, that he wasn't allowed to do, but what he was trying to do, there is going to be a man who is going to take his place, and he is going to be successful. The man who takes Nebuchadnezzar's place is called the Antichrist. And he is going to have a one-world religion. Absolutely. And everybody is going to bow down to whatever is that he created. There is going to be an image that's going to be created, and that image is going to be able to talk. Amazing. Of course, nowadays, you know, you got all the effects, you can do all kinds of stuff. You can, you know, go to Disneyland and you see all the little mouth singing things, you know, off of a plain dead statue. Ooh, it's kind of creepy, ooh, scary. No, there's going to be something that's really going to be happening. It wasn't to be yet. God stopped this because Nebuchadnezzar was not the Antichrist, but he definitely is a picture of it. And the image that's created is a picture of that image that has the power to kill. Well, here, it's just prophetic of what is going to happen. But it's going to take a while. There's got to be down, the government's got to be down to those 10 toes. Well, here these folks are going to tell Nebuchadnezzar that these three guys aren't doing what you commanded. So then Nebuchadnezzar calls them in. "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, do not ye serve any gods nor worship the golden image which I have set up?" Now, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are known to Nebuchadnezzar. Number one, they were made known to him by means of their first introduction to him in chapter 1, where they had to pass the test. And it's not just a handwritten test. This is a verbal test where you stand before the guy in charge. This is not more than just an interview, it's a test. Well, they passed the test in flying colors. 10 times better than all the guys who lived there. And the guys who had already been working for him. And then, at the end of chapter 2, Daniel asked for these three men to have high positions of authority with him. And Daniel knew how to run the government. And God gave him that wisdom. You got to have people you can trust. who can be put in charge of various things. And nobody could play the political games because you've got four men who live in the fear of God and are managing according to the fear of God. Could you imagine the blessing that Nebuchadnezzar is getting out of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? I mean, we're talking about not just prosperity, but peace and security and everything else. Well, nobody can play the games and get what they want. Nobody can manipulate, nobody can intimidate, because these four guys are in charge. But these three guys got a target on their back. And they get set up to be taken down. Verse 15, now if ye be ready at that at what time ye hear the sound of the cornet, flute, harp, sackbut, psaltery, dulcimer, and all kinds of music, ye fall down and worship the image which I have made. Well, so if you do that, fine. No problem. We're good to go. You got your position, nothing's changed. But if ye worship not, ye shall be cast in the same hour into the midst of burning fiery furnace. And who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Now there's the biggie right there. That's why I think Nib's face is up on the top of that thing. Out of my hands. That's the God I made. And you need to bow down to my God. You need to do things my way. And it's not the highway. It's do it this way or you burn. What's interesting is, you know, the false prophet in charge of the world religion and, you know, the Antichrist, they're the first inhabitants of the Lake of Fire. Lago de Fuego. Nice place to vacation. Nice warm sandy beaches. They're the first inhabitants there until the end of the 1,000 years when Satan himself gets thrown down in there. And then all the other people at the great white throne judgment are going to be thrown in there. That's the real fiery furnace. The one that God prepared for the devil and his angels. And anybody else who follows him and is obedient to him and submits to him and does what he wants them to do. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? Well, he took the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel seriously because that God gave Daniel Nebuchadnezzar's dream and the interpretation of his dream. And this whole head of gold thing, now he's got a whole statue. All gold. He probably made it after the vision he had. Only made it all gold because it's all about him. That's what happens to authoritarian government, you know. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. It's all about me, Nebuchadnezzar. You can't tell me that Nebuchadnezzar really took any of his gods or even Bel seriously. Because he doesn't say, can deliver you out of my God's hands. He says, deliver you out of my hands. He's had so much success that he's convinced it's him. Well, God's the one that called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. He's the one who set him up. And the next chapter we'll find that out. So there's consequences for this kind of pride. Verse 16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we are not careful to answer thee in this manner. It's like, we're not worried about this answer here, Nebuchadnezzar. It's not like they've never seen him before. They're interacting with him. They have been serving him. They are serving his country. They are making him rich and famous and powerful by everything they do every day. It says, we're not worried about the answer we give you. We're not going to be politicians here. We're not going to try to manipulate you here. We are not worried about the answer we're going to give you and how you're going to take it. Verse 17. If it be so, our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king. Well, that's pretty bold to say. And he will deliver us. He can and he will. Oh, that's all you got to do. Just believe. Do your positive profession, right? But verse 18 says, but if not... Wait a minute, did you just cancel yourself out? According to Copeland and Hagen, you did. You just cancel yourself out. When you pray, don't say, if it be your will, O Lord. You'll cancel the prayer out. That's what they did right here. They canceled out the thing. They were going so good until verse 18, but if not, what you going to say something negative for? I am mocking bad theology, but it is coming into evangelicalism in even really good guys. And it's coming into some, you know, devotional literature that's been out for a few years. Very, very sad. They've taken an occultic practice and infused it into every word of the Bible, so you can't read the word without thinking it their way. That's not what's going on here. They're saying, we can trust our God and he will deliver us. But if not. Now why would he say that they would deliver him? Because God said so. Yeah. Isaiah 43. You've heard this before, I'm sure. But I'll read it real quick. Isaiah 43, starting with verse 1. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name, thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. And then it goes on. But there is a promise there that these men could hold to. You said, Lord. Who is this promise to? The church? No! It's to Jacob. It's to Israel. It's to his chosen people, the Jews. And Isaiah is talking about what? The time they're going to go into Babylonian captivity. We could just jump over to Isaiah 54. You'll recognize this one too. Isaiah 54. And just go to the very last verse. No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper. Every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. Another promise to who? The Jews in Babylonian captivity. This is another promise. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego have accusations from who? The Chaldeans, the people who live there. But God has placed these Jews over them. But it's these Jews who are in captivity. There's another promise they can hold to. How about if you go Psalm 91? I mean, who doesn't love Psalm 91? He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. Surely he shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder, the young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Good stuff. It's another promise they've got hold of. This is the character of their God. He is powerful to do this. And he has lots of servants called angels to take care of you. And what about this other one? Jeremiah 29. Who doesn't know Jeremiah 29? Well, before we get to verse 11, let's read from verse 1 of Jeremiah 29. And you'll see the context of Jeremiah 29:11. Now these are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem unto the residue of the elders which were carried away captives, and to the priests and to the prophets and to all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had carried away captive from Jerusalem to Babylon. Jeremiah is writing this to the Babylonian captives. That's who this is written to. After that, Jeconiah the king and the queen and the eunuchs and the princes of Judah and Jerusalem and the carpenters and the smiths were departed from Jerusalem by the hand of Elasa the son of Shaphan and Gemariah the son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah the king of Judah sent unto Babylon to Nebuchadnezzar king of Babylon, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Who put them there? Who put Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and Daniel there? God did. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, unto all that are carried away captives, whom I have caused to be carried away from Jerusalem unto Babylon. Build ye houses and dwell in them, plant gardens and eat the fruit of them. Take ye wives and beget sons and daughters, and take wives for your sons, and give your daughters to husbands, that they may bear sons and daughters, that ye may increase there and not be diminished. And seek the peace of the city, whither I have caused you to be carried away captives, and pray unto the Lord for it, for in the peace thereof shall ye have peace. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, let not your prophets or your diviners that be in the midst of you deceive you, neither hearken to your dreams which ye cause to be dreamed. For they prophesy falsely unto you in my name. I have not sent them, saith the Lord. For thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall ye call upon me, and I shall go and pray, and I will hearken unto you. And ye shall seek me and find me when ye search for me with all your heart. And I will be found of you, saith the Lord. And I will turn away your captivity, and I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places whither I have driven you, saith the Lord. And I will bring you again unto the place whence I caused you to be carried away. Yeah, I'll just end reading there. But we understand the context of Jeremiah 29:11. This is a promise to Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel. This is directly, specifically for them. But I really love that verse. I can't apply it to me. You can apply the character of God to you. The principles that are here, you can apply to you. Yes, you seek God with all of your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and you will seek Him, you will find Him. And God is taking care of you wherever He has put you to be. But I don't like where I am. Well, you're here because God wants you here. How long can I stay there? as long as God wants you here. Verse 18 of Daniel 3, "But if not, be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up." But if not. This is the big verse. You know, the seed is sown. It's sown on the rocky... It's sown on the path. Birds eat it. It's gone right away. The Word of God is sown into the rocky soil. There is an emotional reaction to the good news that Jesus died on a cross for your sins. And you could place your faith in Him and be saved. But if there is no root, what happens? It dries up. Well, what is the drying up? What is the scorching? Where does that come from? It comes from trials, and it comes from temptations. It comes from persecutions. There is going to be a test for anyone who's accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Is it real or is it not? And it's going to be a temptation. Should I just go live with my boyfriend? Well, I'm just going to do these, you know, it's not really right, but God will understand. Well, nobody's going to notice. It doesn't affect anybody but me. Is it going to be a trial? All of a sudden you get fired? All of a sudden your car doesn't work? All of a sudden you're on your third flat tire that week? Or maybe your family disowns you because you're a Christian. Or you get fired from your job because you're a Christian on a trumped up charge. And you're going to say, what kind of religion is this? God didn't show up for me. There's no prospering. There's no life at night at the end of the tunnel. Whatever happened to His help? He didn't come through for me. And there's folks who become Christians and things get tough and you never see them in church. And they say Christianity didn't work out for me. So they go try yoga and Hinduism and Buddhism and all other kinds of stuff. Because you don't have to worry about temptation. Sin isn't an issue in any of those world religions. You can do whatever you want. And if it's something bad, yeah, there'll be some consequences. You got to work out, you know, your karma and all that. You know, the other seed goes in and it's in the weedy soil. Cares and riches and pleasures. And they choke out that seed. Never produces anything. Choked out. Well, then the other seed goes into the good soil and produces 30, 60, 100 fold. Out of those four soils, the only person whose heart really, truly accepted the Lord as his Savior and Lord is the seed that went into the good soil. And what is the fruit? The fruit is a seed. The seed is what? The Word of God. There's Word of God coming from their mouth. It's the same gospel that they accepted and got saved. It's now coming out of their mouth. They're sharing their faith. And people are getting saved. That's the evidence. Why am I saying all this? Because they say, but if not, God can and He will. But if He doesn't, if God chooses not to save us, we're not going to disobey our God. We're not going to worship your image. We're not going to serve your gods. We're not going to break even the first commandment. Or the second. We're not going to do it. They were willing to die. All they would have to do, just right here. They're good to go. That's it. Well, you know, I believe one thing and I can say something else. You know, I've got my full, I got the five solas in my heart, but, you know, it's pragmatism. I just need to, you know, the end justifies the means, and we're going to do what we need to do to build this organization. If you bend, you worshiped. But it's not going to be a bending. The way these guys did it in the Middle East, I could do it, there's just not room here. Probably break my glasses. You fall on your face. No, you go straight down. All the way down. With your face in the dirt. That is what it is. That's what they had to do. Everybody had to do that. They're not going to do it. These men had one thing. A relationship with the one true God. They had nothing else. Oh yeah, it looks like they've got everything going. Didn't they graduate from the best university this world ever has ever come up with? Didn't they have all the learning of all the ages? Didn't they have this high position where they've got authority and they've got lots of money and they can do whatever they want? They're eunuchs. They've been taken from the country that they came from. That country doesn't exist. Judaism doesn't exist. The temple doesn't exist. It's all destroyed. They have got nothing. Except for a real relationship with the one true God. And that's the only thing that has kept them going this whole time. And they have seen God show up on their behalf over and over and over and over again. And this is just the third chapter of seeing God show up on their behalf. But if not? Well, we don't want to say the but if nots. I want to see the future and the hope. I want to just think positive thoughts. I want to just go along in my own delusional world and think that everything's going to be great tomorrow. But these guys said, but if not. And they were happy for that but if not. Because they were willing for whatever is left of their bodies to be burned to the glory of their God. But if not to them is giving God all the glory. This is no different than Romans chapter 12. Give your bodies the living sacrifice, which is your reasonable service. Why? Because Jesus Christ sacrificed his body for us. This is what we should do. But if not, it's a big thing. That means I don't know that there's going to be any money in the bank that I can draw tomorrow. I don't know if I'm going to have any tires with air in them. I don't know if I even have a job to work at tomorrow. I don't even know if the electricity is going to be shut off, if the water is going to be shut off, if I'm going to be kicked to the street, and I'm going to have to hide from my life because somebody thinks I'm a Christian and I'm going to somehow subvert this culture. But if not, there's a lot of folks saying, but if not. A lot of them accepted Jesus as their Savior and they know the consequences. We read the stories from Gospel for Asia. We read the stories from Voice of the Martyrs. We read the stories that come out of Iran. And now we're getting to see it on the news. Stuff that's been going on. I mean, how many millions of Christians were destroyed in Sudan and we never heard a thing about it in our news? And they're still being killed. But because who they are, they're of no consequence. And there's a lot of folks who said, but if not, and they're with Jesus now. And we got, you know, Fox's Book of Martyrs. Beautiful stories in there of people who were there at the but if not of their life. And they died. They absolutely died. And they're dead now. We got a whole chapter in Scripture dedicated to but if not. Hebrews chapter 11. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made, that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. By faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained a witness that he was righteous, God testifying by his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. Abel had a but if not experience. He was killed by his own brother. That was the first martyr. By faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death in it, and was not found because God had translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Now, here's one who didn't die, but he was taken from this world. Which means he didn't get all the things, all the goodies, all the pleasures, all the conveniences of this life. No, God took him away. He got God instead. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of the things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is by faith. Noah lost everything. Every single thing. He and his family, they lost everything. And they had to spend a year in this big boat with all these animals. And then they got out, and they had to start the world from scratch. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. What did he get? He got nothing. He walked around a piece of property that was only promised to him. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. These all died in faith, not having received the promises. But if not, be it known to you, they all lived a but if not life. They didn't get anything here. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country, and truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promise offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Well, there was a but if not there, and he was willing to do it, and he had the knife in his hand, and then he was stopped by the angel. And God says, now I know. Now I know. That was the test. You just passed the flying colors. Did God know? God knew. But God wanted Abraham to know that he knew. He already failed the test by Hagar and Ishmael and the trouble that it still causes in the Middle East to this day. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed both the sons of Joseph and worshiping, leaning upon the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he died, made mention of the departing of the children of Israel and gave commands concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of the Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of the blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. By faith they passed through the Red Sea, as by dry land, which the Egyptians
a saying to do or drown. By faith the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. By faith the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not, and she received the spies in peace. And what shall I say more? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah and of David and Samuel and of the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of the weakness were made strong, waxed violent in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again, and others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn asunder, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. They didn't get anything except a confirmed relationship with their God, with their Redeemer, with the one they love, with the one they love more than life. They love God with all their heart, mind, soul, and strength. And when it comes to this point, when you're at a but if not, O King, you're loving Him with your strength and with your body. Now, I don't know when there's going to be the persecution that are in other places, but things are going so quickly as far as eating away what we consider our religious freedoms and our freedoms to speak and our freedoms to do any other things that a sovereign country would give its citizens freedoms. It's a matter of time before we are going to be at a place where we will have to say, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, whoever that king happens to be. And what are we going to get for it? Nothing in this life. We're not going to get prosperity. We're not going to get health. We're not going to get convenience. We're not going to get a nice, big, happy, fun life. But to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Paul says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I don't know what's better, for me to hang around so I can be a blessing to you, or to be with the Lord. Then he says, but I can see, because they haven't killed me yet, that I'm supposed to be here so I can continue to bless the people of God. That was his purpose, to give God glory and to bless God's people. Verse 18, but if not, be it known unto thee, O King, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the image which thou hast set up. This wasn't some little thing. We're talking millions and millions of dollars for this, to be able to keep that thing from falling over, and to have the whole thing either gold-plated or the whole thing in solid gold. I mean, it would have been an architectural feat. Engineering nightmare, I'm sure, but they did it. Verse 19. Then Nebuchadnezzar, full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed against Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now this is the real deal. This is what it really looks like. Jeremiah was told, don't be afraid of their faces. Because what are you going to see? You're not going to be looking at your boss, at somebody you worked with, you're no longer going to be looking at a friend or at a family member. You're going to be looking at the fierceness of a demonic being being portrayed on the face of an individual. This is what you're going to see. Because as much as they hate the Lord Jesus Christ, they are going to hate you. Full of fury, and the form of his visage was changed. This is the fierce man. This is the fierce man who has taken out every other known kingdom of the world.
This is the man you don't mess with. This is the man who thinks he's God. Of course, any narcissist feels that way. And you say anything that's a different opinion than his, and they're going to be angry and frothing at the mouth and spitting and going crazy and saying all the bad language, and their face is going to look like this. Demonically inspired face to freak you out. Jeremiah was told, don't be afraid of that face. Just say what I tell you to say. And they're not going to listen to you. And they're not going to treat you well. Just do what I say. It's with the very words that we say and the very things we do as a testimony to the God we serve that is going to stand before them in judgment, and they will have to answer for it. Every one of these people who didn't repent, who killed a Christian, they're going to see someone who is willing to die for their faith, willing to die for the love of their Lord. And they killed him. And they're going to have to stand before Jesus himself and answer for that kind of testimony. And it's a strong testimony. It's a testimony that was strong enough when Saul of Tarsus kept the clothes while everybody was throwing rocks at Stephen, that never left his head. And in the book of Acts, you see that story over and over and over again. It never left him. There was a testimony he could not deal with. Somebody who was willing to die for this dead rabbi. He couldn't get that out of his mind. And when Jesus shows up in his life on the way to Tarsus, he was on his face. He knew at that point that Jesus is the Lord. And so he says, what would you have me do, Lord? You realize who's God at that point. Therefore, Nebuchadnezzar spoke and commanded that they should heat the furnace 1/7 times more than it was wont to be heated. I know, you're going to take a furnace and heat it 7 times hotter? Is that even possible to do that? Is this just some kind of play on words to make it sound more dramatic? No, you can do this. How do you do that? If you've ever had a fire-burning stove, how do you make Coke? I'm not talking about the drug. I'm talking how do you turn coal into Coke? You heat it up. You set up the pressure. You can pressure cook stuff a whole lot faster. You start moving the air and getting that air to ignite more, and you can get it 7 times hotter. You can get stuff hot. There's certain words that burn hotter. And you can move the air, and you can get something 7 times hotter. Why would you need to have the ability to get something 7 times hotter? If you are taking gold ore and turning it into gold. If you are getting metal, you need some pretty hot heat to turn that into the metal you want. He had his own refinery going on. They actually found some of these containers that are kind of milkshake bottles that would be able to receive that liquid metal from. I mean, he had his refinery right there. This isn't anything like. Well, this doesn't make any sense. Can you really do that? Yeah, this is how you refine gold. And he commanded the most mighty men that were in his army to bind Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and to cast them into the burning furnace. Why is he getting the most mighty men? Because these men live with a fear of God. These men are men of integrity. These men do things the right way. There is a little bit of fear there. Because there is a God who they serve, who has some kind of power and has some kind of influence. He knows that there is some power there from their God. So you got to make sure you get the biggest, meanest guys who are going to take these guys. Because there's a little bit of fear there. They've got some kind of influence. You know, maybe their God's going to do something, going to be tricky. get the biggest, meanest guys. Well, plus the biggest, meanest guys are what? They're going to be even more intimidating. He is doing whatever he can to incite fear in Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, getting the most mighty men that were in his army, well, we're talking about Babylon's army. This is the one that just took out every other, you know, known country here. He would have had some fighting machines. And they bound Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And I don't think it was comfortable. You get a big guy, big strong guy, who's going to bind you. It would be like me being an adult man grabbing a hold of Silas and tying him all up. He's going to be hurting, he's going to be chafing. Why? Because I'm so much stronger and bigger than he is. That's what was going on here. This is nothing gentle. This is something horrifying and painful. Then these men were bound in their coats and their hosen and their hats and other garments. So they were still in their normal garb that they would wear when they are working for a living there in the courts of the king. And they're all bound up. All their clothes, and they get all tied up. And were cast in the midst of the burning fiery furnace. They get thrown in. But if not. Well, there's the but if not. There they go. They had one thing, and that's to give glory to their God. If they had anything but God in their life, at this moment, when Neb was still their bud, all you got to do is just bend it the waist, it'll be good. Forget about it, it'll be fine, I understand. There's this rivalry going on. I understand you're a foreigner and, you know, you're far more skilled than these characters are anyway. Yeah, just bend and things would be fine. You know, they're always trying something anyway. They had the opportunity to save their own lives. But they also had the opportunity to give glory to their God with their bodies, with the rest of their life. Verse 22, therefore, because the king's command was urgent, the furnace exceedingly hot, the flame of the fire slew those men that took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Well, how many guys did they take per guy? Chances are they had probably two guys at least to pick you up and to toss you in. So here is, you know, two guys who are, you know, fighting machines, can kill anybody with their bare hands, somebody not beyond ranger training and, you know, black belt and martial arts and, you know, Marines and stuff. Beyond that, probably at least two guys apiece. The moment they got to the place where they could throw them in, they were instantly killed. Because it was that many times hotter. Anybody who's worked in the iron mills understands hot heat. And there are certain places you don't go as a human being unless they're shut off because you don't live very long. That's what happened to these guys. And these three men, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, fell down, bound into the midst of the fiery furnace. Then Nebuchadnezzar, the king, was astonied. That's an old word for astonished. And rose up in haste and spake and said unto his counselors, did not we cast three men bound into the midst of the fire? And they answered and said unto the king, true, O king. Yeah, we threw them in. And he answered and said, lo, I see four men loose, walking in the midst of the fire. They have no hurt, and the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Now things have kind of changed. We don't hear about the guys, at least six guys probably, who threw them in that are dead. Is that the only time that kind of thing ever happened? No, you can read it in the book of Acts. Remember? The apostles were thrown in prison. They were bound. Peter and John, they're in prison. They're ready to die for their Lord. And they miraculously get let out. And so they show up and see the guards. They open up the cell. There's nobody in there. And what happens to the guards? They're interrogated and executed. Yeah. Really tough job. not, you know, it could be right up there with the really dangerous jobs like being an Iranian nuclear physicist or something. I mean, it's like, this is really a scary job. Yeah, don't mess around with Christians. Don't be the guard who's, yeah. Best thing that happened to the centurion in Philippi was to fall down in faith before Paul and Silas said, "What must I do to be saved?" But Neb was looking, he probably saw some place where the air was pouring in to keep it good and hot, and he saw four guys walking around. Well, number one, they shouldn't be walking around. They would have been evaporated by this point. And I don't know how long it takes when they take a dead body and they turn it into the ashes, you know, when you get exhumed or whatever, but these guys should have been exhumed by now. But they're walking around. They shouldn't have been walking around. But there's another one in there. And he was astonied. He's astonished. His own biggest, strongest, meanest, baddest are dead. And he's seeing them walk around, and there's a fourth there. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. Well, God had given Nebuchadnezzar a dream of the future. I mean, for millennia, huge amounts of time that God gave him this dream. There's no reason why God wouldn't just show up and prove to Nebuchadnezzar that he's not God. And while he's there, what is he doing? He's comforting these three men who are living in a fear of the Lord. But what else do we see? I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. I thought they were all tied up and thrown in. How come they're walking around loose? Who took all those ropes off? They burned off. They didn't get burned up. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near to the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth, come hither." And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire. Now, this is the first time God is called by this name. We're going to see it 12 more times in this book. Most High God. It's a really good phrase. I don't care how mean and bad your guy is, or the demon, or whatever it is that's thinking it's something special. No, there is the Most High God. The one true God. And he's higher. Why? Because he's creator. He's the creator of the universe. And it doesn't matter how many people get together, how much of his creation get together and have some kind of influence. All together, put together, doesn't even come close to him. Most High God means that he is transcendent from his creation. Nothing affects him because he created it. If nobody ever give any glory to God, it wouldn't make God less. And if everybody gave glory to God, it wouldn't make God more. He is transcendent from everything he created. Nothing can affect him. But he does have emotion. Because when we do things that we know we're not supposed to do, and we hurt other people who Jesus loves, the Holy Spirit is grieved. We can grieve the heart of God. He wants better for us. But it doesn't affect him personally because we are his creation. Then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth and come hither. Well, now there's a fear of God. Because Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego said to him, "Our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of thine hand, O king." He can, and he will. Why can they say, "and he will"? We read all the promises. But they had the "but is not" clause in there. Absolutely. And they were ready and willing to have a "but if not." They were ready and willing to serve their God to the end because he was worth that. He was worthy of that. Then Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came forth of the midst of the fire, and the princes and governors and captains and the king's counselor gathered together and saw these men, upon whose bodies the fire had no power, nor was any hair of their head singed, neither were their coats changed, nor the smell of fire had passed on them. They didn't even smell like smoke. I mean, all you got to do is walk by a smoking area and you go into your car and you can still smell it on you. I mean, it's just nasty. No, they went through it and you couldn't even smell it. Nothing affected them. That's how well God provided for them. And Nebuchadnezzar spake and said, "Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego." He wasn't giving glory to himself. He wasn't giving glory to the image that he created. He wasn't giving glory to the new world religion that he started. No, he's giving glory to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Why? Because he's never seen anything like this. Nobody has ever had this happen before. This is the real deal. This is real God. He's never seen real God before. "Who hath sent his angel and delivered his servants that trusted in him, and have changed the king's word and yielded their bodies that they might not serve nor worship any god except their own God." Well, this is a testimony. And he's giving that testimony as the head of the state, as the one who puts laws into effect. This is a big deal. "Therefore I make a decree that every people, nation, language which speak anything amiss against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be cut in pieces, and their houses shall be made a dunghill, because there is no other God that can deliver after this sort." There's no other God that can do this. He's astonished. There's nothing. No one. No one ever even talked about it. This has never ever happened before. There is no God. Their God is real. Their God is the Most High God. No other God will do this, has ever done this. "And the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon." Why? Because he's afraid of their God. He is afraid of their God. He takes their God really seriously. Is he a believer now? He knows that their God is a really strong, amazing God. Well, you're going to see from Daniel chapter 4, he's going to have another visitation from God. But he knows that their God is real. And there's nothing he can do about it. He's absolutely Most High God. No other God can deliver after this sort. This is not possible. He saw a miraculous event take place. God glorified himself through the fire. God glorified himself through the trouble and the torture and the pain of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. God glorified himself through the testimony and the faith of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. There is a phrase that you've probably heard before. Without God, I can't, but without me, he won't. And that's the case right here. If they had done pragmatism, the end justifies the means, we're just going to continue to be a witness where we are. Yeah, they'll think we're kind of worshiping, but we're really not in our heart. God wouldn't have ever showed up. He would have ever gotten glorified. Nothing would have ever changed. All the other Jews that were there that also went through the same Babylonian university that ate the king's food, we don't hear anything about them because God never got any glory from their life. Because through pragmatism, they decided to enjoy their life and do things their own way. Have a nice, big, happy time, the best they can do, away from home. No, these men decided to give glory to God with their life. I want to go to 1 Peter chapter 4. Peter writes this epistle to folks who are suffering. In American Christianity, there's not a lot of good theology about suffering. But we have a book in the Bible that really gives us a lot. And so the popular Christianity and all these mega churches and all the denominations that have all the money and all the ones that have their own TV programs, they don't ever read this stuff. Because it's all about having your good life now. But Peter writes, starting in verse 1 of chapter 4, "For as much then as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin." And there's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Sin is not an issue with them. They're not going to fall victim to any of that stuff because they are suffering. They are taking God that serious that they're willing to die for Him so that their death will be something that gives them glory. At that point, with your mindset, having the same mind that Jesus Christ had, sin is not an issue. It's no longer an issue in your life because this is what's really important. God getting the glory with your life. Verse 2, "that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lusts of men, but to the will of God." All kinds of good stuff that this life has to offer. Just enjoy it, right? Okay, you can do that. But as soon as you start living to all the strong desires that people have, and you're no longer living to the will of God, the result is you're overcome with a sinful life. Verse 3, Peter says, For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles. When we walked in lasciviousness, love, success of wine, revelings, banquetings, abominable idolatries, we've already spent enough time in our life, in our BC life, doing all things the world did, doing all the things, and loving all the things the world loved, and doing the things the world loves to do. Verse 4, "wherein they think it strange that ye run not with them to the same excess of riot, speaking evil of you. Who shall give an account to him that is ready to judge the quick and the dead?" All these guys that are giving you a hard time because you don't want to go out on Friday night, because you don't want to go to that movie that everybody's seeing, because you're not going to read the next new cool book about the same thing. They got to give an account to him who's ready to judge the quick and the dead. There is a judge. Are we standing in the light of the judgment seat of Christ or not? If we know that we're going to have to answer for every thought, word, and deed, we start taking all of our thoughts captive and we start taking every moment of our life seriously because we got to answer. "For this cause,
was the gospel preached also to them that are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the Spirit. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober, watch unto prayer, and above all things have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another. Good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And this next one, verse 11, I saw on somebody's license plate. I was really proud of that. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Verse 12, Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as some strange thing is happening to you. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye shall be made glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. And their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on his behalf. For the time has come, the judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. That's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. He says, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. And he died on the cross. Peter gives us a really strong exhortation. But he just applied everything that these men actually did. And we have that as an example and as a challenge. I have to bring up one thing in this chapter, which is kind of off the subject, but not really. Who wrote this book? Daniel. Where was his name in chapter 3? It wasn't. Where was he? Wasn't he the one who was in charge of the entire province of Babylon? Didn't he know what was going on there in the plain of Dura? Didn't he have any idea what was going on? He's not there. Do you mean Daniel apostatized and he bent down to the statue? He's not there. He's not mentioned at all. We're going to see him. We saw him on chapter 1. We saw him in chapter 2. We'll see him in chapter 4. He wasn't there in chapter 3. It's quite interesting. Was his authority so high that he didn't have to bow down? I don't know. Neb sure wanted everybody to bow down. I don't know that that would be the case. Or was he out of town at business? I mean, he would have had to have known that this crazy thing was going on. I mean, you can't go get anywhere near Babylon without binoculars and see this crazy gold statue shining all over the place. You would have seen it. It's just in the middle of the big plain. There's nobody who would have missed it. How could he have not known? We don't have an answer. There is nothing there in Scripture. But a lot of commentators will look at this and say, well, that's a picture of the rapture versus those people who are going to have to go through the tribulation. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are those folks who have to go through the tribulation, and God protects his people. Obviously, it's a beautiful picture of the 144,000. They've got the seal of God on their foreheads, and the Antichrist and his forces can't touch them, but it doesn't mean that their life is going to be pleasant, because they're hated, and they're persecuted. But they can't be touched, which means they're not going to be killed. It's a very good picture of that. So Daniel is a picture of those who aren't there. But he shows back up again in chapter 4, so I don't want to push the picture too hard, but the fact is he's not there in the story, and we don't really have an answer.
I just want to leave it at that. It's another big question mark. There's a lot of question marks in Daniel. Why? Because it's prophecy. Some of the prophecies you can put together with other prophecies in the Bible, and you can see how they work. The book of Revelation is what? Almost nothing but Old Testament passages put together, and this is how it all gets unfolded. It's almost all quotes from the Old Testament. And so some of the stuff from Daniel goes right to the book of Revelation. And this is a picture of those folks who are definitely going to have to go through the tribulation. God's chosen people who are going to give Him glory with their lives to the very end. And are saved. So, I don't know where Daniel is. I don't really have an answer. Makes a nice picture between the rapture and those who go through the tribulation. You know, but it doesn't say that. So anyway, I just want to kind of leave it there hanging because I don't have any answer for that. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask that you give us insight into prophecy, dear God. We could read all the commentaries and see how they tell us how to understand all this stuff. Or, Lord, we can ask you for wisdom and know that you give wisdom to folks who eagerly seek you and want to know. Not people who are wishy-washy, but people who really want to know, knowing that you indeed will answer that prayer because you do want us to have wisdom. But Lord, we ask that you give us that wisdom, that knowledge with shoes on that helps us walk through this life. Lord, as you've challenged us with these men who gave a testimony to you and were willing to give you glory regardless of the consequences, Lord, help us do that, dear God. Lord, help us see it as they saw it. They practiced civil disobedience, and they refused to do what was wrong in your sight. Lord, when it comes to that point where we're going to either, as the apostle said, should we obey man or God, Lord, help us have the strength to obey you, even if it means the consequences for disobeying the government. We ask you help us, dear God. In Jesus' name, amen.